Well, good morning. It's good to be here in the house of the Lord this morning. I know it's cold outside, but it's nice, bright, and warm in here. So, hallelujah to that. I'm not a huge fan of the cold, am I? Well, this day, let your light shine. Be a light to your community. Be a light to the nations. Be a light to the whole world. Let your light shine. You're invited to follow along and join in our responsive call to worship this morning. I waited patiently for God, who turned to me and heard me cry, who lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire, and set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. Blessed are we when we make the Lord our trust, when we do not turn aside to false gods. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but our ears you have pierced and a body you have prepared for us. Let us pray. Light of the world, shine through our worship, that we may see you more clearly and know you more intimately. Reveal your presence and make your voice heard, that we may grow in love and shine with the light of your love for all to see. Amen.
Good morning and welcome to worship on this nice cold January morning, but it's warm in here. And even though our beautiful Christmas decorations are gone, we still have a beautiful sanctuary.
The scripture today is from Psalm 40, verses 1 through 11. From the CEB Bible. I put all my hope in the Lord. He leaned down to me. He listened to my cry for help. He lifted me out of the pit of death, out of the mud and filth, and set my feet on solid rock. He steadied my legs. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise for our God. Many people will learn of this and be amazed. They will trust the Lord. Those who put their trust in the Lord, who pay no attention to the proud or to those who follow lies, are truly happy. You, Lord my God, you've done so many things, your wonderful deeds and your plans for us. No one can compare with you. If I were to proclaim and talk about all of them, they would be too numerous to count. You don't relish sacrifices or offerings. You don't require entirely burned offerings or compensation offerings, but you have given me ears. So I said, here I come. I'm inscribed in the written scroll. I want to do your will, my God. Your instruction is deep within me. I've told the good news of your righteousness in the great assembly. I didn't hold anything back, as you well know, Lord. I didn't keep your righteousness only to myself. I declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I didn't hide your loyal love and trustworthiness from the great assembly. So now you, Lord, don't hold back any of your compassion from me. Let your loyal love and faithfulness always protect me. God's word from the Bible to us. Thank you, God. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you for creating us in your image, and thank you for bringing us together here today. You set this day aside, this Sabbath day, apart for us, so we could rest and then come to worship you. Help us, Lord, to pay attention to your words this morning that Pastor Ben will be bringing to us. Sometimes our minds tend to wander about other things, like what are we going to have for lunch, or what happened yesterday, or what's on our list for tomorrow. So help us to focus on you with our songs, our prayers, and the message. And help us to remember who our worship service is all about. And I ask that you would bless all the members of our congregation today and help us to walk in your way. We lift up those names that have been mentioned today and pray that they will feel your love and support and help us to hold them in our prayers. In your Son's precious name we pray. Amen. Now, if you'll join me in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Every gift we need is already here. So let us bring our gifts, whether we deem them small or large, and trust that they are enough. As the ushers are coming forward this morning to collect the offering, no matter how you choose to give, I encourage you not to forget to give that which means the most to God, which is our hearts in service to our Lord, today, tomorrow, and moving forward. Lamb of God, bless these gifts with your mercy and your grace. Shine through these gifts with your light and love, that our ministries and our church may be a beacon of light and love, revealing your presence to our world. Amen. This morning's scripture reading that we'll be exploring a little bit this morning comes from Paul's first letter to the Corinthian church, first chapter, verses 1 through 9. From Paul, called by God's will to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, and from Sosthenes, our brother, to God's church that is in Corinth, to those who have been made holy to God in Christ Jesus, who are called to be God's people, together with all those who call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ in every place, he's their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always for you because of God's grace that was given to you in Christ Jesus. That is, you were made rich through him in everything, in all your communication and every kind of knowledge, in the same way that the testimony about Christ was confirmed with you. The result is that you aren't missing any spiritual gift while you wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will also confirm your testimony about Christ until the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, and you were called by him to partnership with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is the word from our scriptures this morning. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, we come before you thankful for this opportunity that we have to hear these words from Scripture read aloud and to be able to explore a little bit about what Paul was writing to the church in Corinth about. Lord, may our hearts and our minds be open and ready to receive that which you would have us receive. And may the words from my mouth and meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you in your sight. For you, Lord, are our rock and our redeemer, now and forever. Amen. So we generally like to know what we're doing. But honestly, typically, as a rule, we like to know what we're doing. How many of us feel uncomfortable when we find ourselves in a situation, trying to do a project, trying to do anything, and be completely clueless as to what it is we're trying to go about? We like to know what we're doing so much so that if we begin to believe that we're not good enough, if we're not smart enough, if we're not capable enough to do something, regardless of how accurate that actually is, regardless of any factual information to back up that insecurity, If we think any of those things, sometimes we just what? Won't even try. Now, there are a multitude of reasons for this. I mean, we even hear stories in the Bible from Jesus about not being the guy who started a structure without first knowing the cost. Because how embarrassing would it be if you got halfway through the structure and realized you ran out of money? Don't be like that guy. How many times are we told, don't be like that guy? And I get it. I understand. There have been plenty of times where I didn't jump into something because I simply didn't feel prepared for it. There are conversations I don't have because I feel ill-equipped to have them. Projects I think would be a lot of fun to start on, but I don't trust that I have the right stuff to do it. Now, I understand that platitude. I understand that quote from Wayne Gretzky when he said, you miss 100% of the shots that you don't take. But you know, there are just some shots that you just know you're going to miss, and you don't want other people to watch you miss them, right? Aside from the embarrassment factor that may play a role, you also are hesitant because nobody really likes to fail. How many of us today can honestly say, oh, I love to fail? Absolutely. Right? I remember trying to snowboard during a high school trip. And I tell you, as many times as I failed that day, oh, it hurt. More ways than one. Now, there is something to be said for being prepared, for sure. You know, I kept the saltwater aquarium for a little over 5 years. And I cannot tell you how many hours I spent researching on how to do it affordably, on what kind of fish I wanted to have. Do I do a bare bottom tank or do I have sand on the bottom? How many pounds of live rock to how many gallons of water am I going to need? How do you even make rock live to begin with? It literally wasn't until after a few years of research that I finally pulled the trigger, all because I didn't want to start something that I wasn't confident I could do. I wasn't confident that I could finish. Sometimes, though, we find ourselves paralyzed in our actions because we're simply not 100% sure about how to go about something. We like to know what we are doing before we do it. We like to feel well-versed and comfortable in whatever it is that we're about to do, what we're about to embark upon. We tell ourselves things like, if only I knew more. We think to ourselves things like, if only I had more time, more money, more friends, more talent. We may even find ourselves believing that there is something inherently wrong about us that could keep us from accomplishing something. If only I were more like my preacher, my teacher, my mentor, or some other hero of the faith. If I were only more like them, then I could do great things for God. How many times have you said something like that to yourself? I can't tell you how many messages or story ideas or journal prompts for videos I have in a notebook in my office right now that I simply haven't started because of some insecurity, because I don't feel like I'm enough. I don't feel like I'm capable of pulling it off. So I'm just letting you know, we all feel that way. And then there's tomorrow, where we celebrate the great orator, the great preacher, the civil rights hero, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. And we have to ask ourselves this question. What kind of a nation would America be? Even what kind of church would we be if we had done a better job of learning from his example of life and faith? Now, we say things like, I'm still learning, I'm still in process. Don't expect much because I don't have much. Or don't expect much because I am not so much. Does any of that sound familiar to you? Does any of that mirror what you yourself had said? As I just said, I know I have many times, especially when I compare myself to others, when I compare myself to other preachers, whether they be older or younger, it can be really disconcerting because it feels like they are so far ahead of the curve than I am, as if my seeming lack of accomplishments is due to some external thing that I am missing. Some knowledge, some skills, some resource. If I just had that. How many times have we said that? If I just had that, then I could be successful. Then I could accomplish something. Then it would be great. But as it is, in this moment, it feels like I'm not capable of much. We all know that feeling. When we look at our passage this morning for 1 Corinthians, this isn't a passage that was written with this specific attitude in mind. If anything, this letter to the Corinthian church that Paul is writing here overall deals with just the opposite issue. And yet God does what God does by meeting us where we are at. And we still see where Paul is encouraging that yes, all of those spiritual gifts that you need to do ministry, you've been blessed with them already. The issue with the Corinthian church that compelled Paul to write to them, it wasn't a lack of confidence. You know, if anything, they were really full of themselves and maybe full of a little bit of other things too. There was a group of Christians in the church at Corinth who considered themselves to be better than the other believers around them. They believed that their ability to speak in tongues somehow made them more favored, more special than those with the other more mundane gifts. They were even of the opinion that they really had to listen to no one but themselves. When they were convinced that something wasn't true, it didn't matter if someone told them the truth, they would continue spreading their misinformation, their opinions, their rumors, regardless of who it heard or its factual inaccurateness. They really thought that they knew best, and they lived their lives on top of their high horses. That's why Paul begins by stressing his credentials in 1 Corinthians. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. I tell you what, it's really hard to argue with a title like that. It's really hard to hold on to the opinion that this person has nothing to teach me. With a title like that, this was Paul saying to those individuals, you can get off your narcissistic high horse now. And then Paul also reminds them of their call, which is twofold. First, they were called to be saints. Now, I will admit, what we think of as a saint today isn't necessarily the description of a saint that Paul was using in this letter. We look at the description of saint today as someone who can do no wrong. Someone who's completely holy, who is completely righteous, who's beyond mistakes anymore. I mean, the Catholic Church confers particular individuals after a lot of investigation the title of saints. And we seem to think that a saint is perfect nowadays. That's how we typically use that word. This would lead us to believe that it sounds like Paul is trying to give them more fuel for their arrogance. And yet for Paul, the word saint meant someone who recognizes their need for a Savior. Paul is telling the church in Corinth that we are called to be saints. We are called to recognize our need for a Savior because we're not so perfect after all. That might be a shocker for some of us here this morning. this title. It didn't carry with it any honor except for the honor due to the one who calls us. It made no guarantee that the behavior of this particular individual is exemplary. If only that were true in the church today. Our behavior is called to be exemplary, but how many times do we fall short? Or how many times do we decide to ride atop our own high horses instead? No, a saint for Paul was someone beholden to God through Jesus Christ. Beholden is a fun word. It's a beautiful word. It's a wonderful word that sounds fancy that I'm not sure gets used much anymore in today's vernacular. It conveys images of being wrapped up as well as images of belonging. If we are beholden to God, then it is God who shows through more than us because we're wrapped up in that presence, because we're wrapped up in God's light. The good things that we do, the bright face that we show, is the face of God shining through us. It's not our own visage, which might not be nearly as holy as we'd like to imagine it is. But when we share God's love, it is God coming through us. So Paul was reminding the Corinthians that they belong to God and was asking them to examine their behavior. And I mean, honestly, examine their behavior. It's like a student being asked to go back over and check their homework. And they're like, oh yeah, yeah, it's fine, it's all done. No. Did you actually check it? Did you actually go through your work? Did you actually show your work? Go back and honestly do it now. Paul is reminding the church in Corinth that they belong to God and was asking them to examine their behavior to see if they acted like they belong to God. The thing is, when you become arrogant, you move yourself to the center of everything and everyone around you, which means that you force everything and everyone else to make way. But if God is supposed to be the center of your life, then arrogance has no place in the community of faith. To continue your arrogance is, in essence, to continue putting yourself above not just others, but in practice, putting yourself above God as well. So Paul is first calling the church in Corinth to be aware and not be prideful, to be beholden to God and not to their own self-importance. The second thing that Paul wanted to remind the Corinthians is that they were a part of something larger than themselves. He called them saints, plural, together with all those in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. So we're seeing here that Jesus isn't the exclusive property of those who seek to define him in specific ways. Perhaps this is a better way of putting it. The Corinthians had remade Christ in their own image. And Paul was trying to help them take a larger view. They wanted Jesus to act like them, talk like them, and carry the same views and opinions that they did. In essence, their version of Jesus, they were making Jesus conform to them, as opposed to allowing the Holy Spirit to transform them to be more like Jesus. Paul was reminding them that they were a part of something bigger than their eyes and bigger than their imagination, which is great for us to remember as well. Because before we began to feel all high and mighty about ourselves, saying that we would never make that mistake, we would never force Jesus to fit in our image of who Jesus is. Let me ask, how many times have you seen portraits of Jesus being a Western white male when in fact he was a brown man from the Middle East in what is now known as Palestine? How many times have you seen pictures of Jesus with an American flag draped across him with guns and ammo strapped to his chest? You tell me we've never tried to make Jesus, to remake Jesus in our own image. And tell me how those portraits are trying to do not that. For some reason, if we can make Jesus look and act and think like us, we don't have to be challenged, right? I mean, if Jesus is already just like me, I don't have to be challenged in this relationship. I don't have to be challenged in my faith. Man, wouldn't that be easy and nice? That'd be great, wouldn't it? Y'all, very quiet. On some fundamental level, it would be easier for us that way. And yet, Paul is trying to tell the church in Corinth to keep things in perspective. And this is something he had to do at the outset of this letter before he could even get to the core content. Both of these points are a part of King's legacy to the church, in all honesty. A reminder, first of all, that we are called not to live by our own wisdom, not by our own preferences, not by our own prejudices, but by the call of God. The vision of the kingdom that defines our hopes in prayers and service. That we are called to be saints who recognize that we need a Savior. And that we're in this together. It's not just me, it's not just my church. Not just my circle, not just the ones who are like me, not just the ones I get along with. No, our vision is always bigger. Our vision needs to strive for inclusion, always for beloved community. This is how we honor the memory of this servant of God who became the conscience of a nation for a brief time and is much needed again. Today. The big issue that this letter to the Corinthians that Paul really touches is based on their arrogance. And their arrogance seems alien to us in our experience. We almost want to laugh at this idea. I mean, who would ever proclaim that they themselves are the super Christian, right? It seems obvious to us that simply by labeling oneself as the super Christian is proof that this person has a way to go in their spiritual development. No, our inclination today seems to be more along the lines of stepping to the background or to sit in the sidelines. To us, today though, Paul has another word. Well, it's the same word. We too are called to be saints. We too are part of something bigger than ourselves, but for us, it is a way to build us up and not knock us down. It is a way to encourage us to move forward, a way to encourage us to show Christ's love. Paul tells us, particularly those of us who don't think that we measure up, that we have been enriched. Not that we will be, not that we could be, not that we might be, but that we have already been enriched. That we already have what we need to do ministry in the world, to share God's love with those around us. We already have what we need to do that. We don't need to wait for anything to be complete. We don't need to wait until we have enough resources, until we have enough time, until we have enough people, until we have enough, until we're different. We don't have to wait. We have already been enriched to do ministry, to share the love of God. We already have the spiritual gifts that we need to do the things that God is calling us to do. And that might come as an even bigger surprise to us. We might not always feel like we know what we're doing. Welcome to the human experience. But there will be opportunities and new things that come up this year as a church that will be new, and we will constantly be learning about what works, about what doesn't, and how can we make it better and more effective at cultivating community, at sharing our faith with our children. How can we get better at staying rooted in God's love? How can we get better at all those things so that we can be better at making disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of Oxford and beyond? We're not going to get everything right the first go around. I mean, we should certainly try to be prepared. But let's not let fear of something not going 100% right the first time around keep us from the things that God is calling us to do. At some point in time, we're going to have to make that leap of faith, right? At some point in time, we're going to need to go ahead and take that step, even when we're not 100% sure of what that next step is going to bring us. That might mean for someone that they should stop pushing away that inclination to help read Scripture. Maybe that means someone should go ahead and say, you know what, I think that ushering might be a good way for me to serve on a Sunday morning that I haven't done before. Maybe for someone it might be, man, maybe I need to start a Sunday school class after all. Maybe for me it means wiping the dust off that journal and actually present some of those messages or blog posts or videos. May we be a people that don't allow our negative self-talk that tells us that we're not enough for this, that, or another reason. May we be a people that don't allow that negative self-talk to keep us from doing what God is calling us to do to begin with. May we go ahead and do something great for the kingdom that the Holy Spirit is calling us to do. May we, as the church, be encouraged that we have what we need already to make disciples. Let us pray. God, we come before you this morning and we recognize that we are far from perfect. We come before you this morning and we recognize that we have a lot of reasons not to do things, and yet you're still there calling us to do ministry, calling us to do your will, encouraging us that we've already been equipped by the Holy Spirit to do that which you are calling us to do. So may we have the courage and the wisdom to set aside that negative self-talk, to set aside our fears or concerns that may keep us from moving forward with doing your will. And may we do what you are calling us to do, to share your love in a variety of new and different and creative ways, and to get even better at the ways in which we're already serving. Lord, we love you and we trust you, and it's in your name that we pray. Amen. Until we see each other again, my friends, may the road rise up to meet you, the wind be always at your back, the sun shine warm upon your face, and the rains fall soft upon your fields. And until we meet again, let us keep that negative self-talk from moving forward and doing what it is that God is calling us to do. Let's learn to step out on a little bit of faith. And know that no matter what happens, God's always still holding us the palm of their almighty hand. Amen.